to Shiloh. I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word this morning. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning again, as we turn to your living and active word, we pray that it would do its work. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to hear what it is that you're saying to us, Lord, because we need to hear it, not just Christians, Lord God, needing to hear it, but backsliders need to hear it, unbelievers need to hear it, because, Lord, you have said, my spirit will not always strive with man. So give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, please. And, Lord, as we look at this subject on the second coming of Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that our hearts would meet this truth and receive it, Lord, please, in faith. Lord, we love you, and we want to be a people who stand on every promise of your word. Help us now, Holy Spirit, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just thinking of what that song said, stand on every promise of your word. And then Julie prayed what she prayed, and I was thinking, you know, if you were asked about the second coming of Jesus, and I'm talking now to Christians, if you were asked about the second coming of Jesus, are you standing on every promise of his word? Because it is a promise. It's not, God said, well, I might, maybe one day I'll think about it, coming back. It's an absolute promise, guaranteed, that he is coming back. Where do you, Christian, where do you stand on that promise? Because Julie's right. Some of us are on the mountaintops as far as that promise is concerned, really excited about the thought of Jesus coming back and knowing that it could happen very suddenly. Some of us are trying to climb the mountain to get a wee bit higher in it. Some of us are in the valleys and think, oh, you know what? I couldn't care less. I'm fed up to the back teeth, or I'm bogged down with my own problems at this present time. And we can become lukewarm as we seek to, you know, walk in our walk with God. So where are you on the question of the second coming of Jesus? Where do you stand? Are you on the mountaintop? Are you halfway down? Are you lukewarm because you're burdened with pressures and you're in that valley? Or what about the unbeliever? Where do you stand on the second coming of Jesus? Because God's word is absolutely true, and we are Christians, know that God does not lie. And he said Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to happen so suddenly that if you're not saved, too late was a cry of faith. And that's the reality. So last week we looked at some things that Jesus said would occur prior to his second coming, focusing on the apostasy or the great falling away. And I gave my view, and I said it was my view, and I'm emphasizing this again this week. I gave my view, and I advised that we all, every one of us, have a responsibility to study God's word to see if these things are true. If you're stupid enough to just listen to what I'm saying up here and believe it, well, upon your own head be it, because I'm a human being. What if I have got this wrong? So you have a responsibility to check if what I'm saying is true. And the surest way to avoid apostasy, that means the falling away, the surest way to avoid apostasy is to get close to Jesus, is to make sure that he knows you. Now, personally, and I stress this, personally, I do not believe that a born-again Christian can commit apostasy. I may be wrong, but I do not believe that a born-again Christian can commit apostasy. But I realize that apostasy is happening in many churches today. And that seems to be a bit of a paradox there, doesn't it? You know, there's no way, in my view, that a born-again Christian can commit apostasy. And yet the greatest apostasy is happening in the church. The greatest falling away is happening within many churches today. You see, I believe apostasy is when professing Christians, people who call themselves Christian in name only, it is when they willingly reject churchgoers, pew warmers, whatever you want to call them, it is when they willingly reject God's word for their own traditions, political correctness, worldviews and lies, and most do it at church. So that's why it's a great apostasy. It's the buildings that are full of people who are professing Christians, who are falling away from the truth of God's word, even though they're at church and they're going to church every Sunday. They're not interested in hearing the word of God. They don't want to know. Political correctness says, oh, well, if it says you can't, if it says we have to love everybody, then we've got to love all gay people. Yes, we do have a responsibility to love gay people, but we are not to love their lifestyle. In fact, the Bible says we are to speak the truth of God's word to them. But people who are pew warmers and the wishy-washy professing Christians will say, no, 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 let's just not mention that subject. And so they're setting aside the word of God for their own traditions. And these religious people, they don't want to hear God's word, but want to have their ears tickled. They would like to hear nice wee stories. They like to have a good laugh. Some places, they just love to have loads of loud music and flashing lights and whatever else, and very little of the word of God, because they don't want that. They don't want to be made uncomfortable in their sin. These people set aside God's truth to avoid offending others. And as you know, in Shiloh, we really don't care if we offend people, so long as they are offended by the word of God. So they set aside God's truth to avoid offending people, to be seen as all loving and all accepting of anyone, no matter what sinful lifestyle or life choices they make. Apostasy is when a professing Christians, by a willful act, they know what they're doing. It is by a willful act, they abandon, they renounce, they depart, they revolt, or they rebel against the truth of God's word and against the fundamental principles of Christianity. Now, again, I'm going to say to you, please don't just accept what I say. Check for yourself to see if I'm wrong. Because you have a responsibility to search the scriptures to see if these things are true. The American civil rights activist and minister, Dr. Martin Luther King, what was it you said one time, Sandra? We're talking about the great Protestant Reformation or something, and you said, yes, wasn't it Dr. Martin Luther King? It was close. But the American civil rights activist and minister, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., said these words: we must accept finite disappointment. We must accept finite disappointment, but must never lose infinite hope. Okay? We must accept finite disappointment, but must never lose infinite hope. In other words, the disappointments in life don't last forever. This too shall pass. They will at some time come to an end. But the infinite hope of the Christian, the second coming of Jesus, or the thought of one day seeing Jesus face to face, that is the very remedy that enables us to overcome whatever disappointments life throws at us, because we know one day this too shall pass. One day this will all be over. One day there will be no more suffering. One day there will be no more pain. One day there will be no more tears. One day there will be no more death, and we will be with the Lord and we will see him face to face. And so as we pursue our visions, our ministries, our purpose, or our goals in life, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the truth that he is coming back soon. Turn please to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and I'm going to fly through these verses. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification, this is speaking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed the Lord and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was a woman, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When we began looking at this series on his second coming, which is what our statement of faith says, I stated the blatantly obvious on the second coming of Jesus. And the blatantly obvious was this: there can be no second coming of Jesus if he didn't come here in the first instance. That's blatantly obvious, isn't that right? There can be no second coming of Jesus if he didn't come here in the first instance. So let me ask you, did the incarnation of Jesus happen by surprise? Was the world taken by surprise? Did the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, did it happen by surprise? I'm scared to answer here in case you get the wrong answer. Well, the answer is, I'm going to tell you in a second. Was it a tightly held heavenly secret, kept hidden from everyone until it happened? Now let me ask you, did the incarnation of Jesus happen by surprise? Denise was shaking her head and saying no. Nolene is saying no. No, of course it wasn't a surprise. From the very Garden of Eden, when God first foretold one would come to crush Satan's head, right down through the centuries until the conception and the birth of Jesus, which inaugurated the last days, God spoke and always spoke via angels and through his prophets of his coming, his coming one, he who would come into the world to save his people from his sins. So if you go through Genesis and follow right through up until the birth of Jesus, you will see time and time and time and time again, God was telling people that his coming one was coming into the world. The incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, was not a best kept secret. God had made it widely known, giving clue after clue about who this one to come would be, how people would know him, and what things he would say and do. And yet, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, it seems many had lost their sense of expectancy, or had their longings dashed time and time again by false hopes and false dreams. King Solomon was right to say, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And this is one cause of apostasy in the church today. People have given up hope of Jesus returning. It is a rare thing these days to hear in a church a message on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for people all over the place, people, believers, backsliders, unbelievers. It is message that needs to be proclaimed, that people must be ready. People need to be ready because it will take many, many people by surprise. And it's going to happen. And no doubt, prior to his first coming into the world, there were many who anticipated the coming Messiah. There were many people who started off running, all excited about this coming one that God had promised was coming into the world to save his people from their sins. There were people who were all thrilled about this, excited about this. But as it went on and went on and went on, people started to lose heart and thought, ah, it's never going to happen in my lifetime. And all too often, their hopes were dashed by false messiahs who would sporadically arise and deceive people. Remember, though, that what we often read in the Old Testament is a shadow and type of something greater to come. In the Old Testament days, there were many people raised up. They were called judges. They were known as deliverers. They were known as saviors. And they were raised up for short-lived periods. Every time the people of Israel were close with God and walking with God and worshiping God, it was wonderful. And then after a wee while, they got fed up to the back teeth trying to live to please God. And before you knew it, they went back down to the ways of the world and they were caught up in all of the sinful practices of the nations around about them. And then God would just let a judgment come upon them to bring them back. And when that judgment came upon them, they would cry, "Oh God, help us, help us, help us." And God, who is gracious and full of love, would send to them a savior, a judge, a deliverer who he would raise up to rescue them and to set them free. And of course, that was them back on track again for another wee while. In the Old Testament days, these people were raised up, but unfortunately for short-lived periods. And they may have had people thinking that they even were the Messiah. And again, no doubt, there were many maverick, dissident messiahs who appeared and led the people astray. Is it any wonder that while on the Mount of Olives, Jesus warned his disciples, in the last days, false Christs, false messiahs will come and will deceive many. It happened prior to his first coming, and Jesus warned it will happen again prior to his second coming. Christians need to look to Jesus to protect us from the deceptions of the evil one. We must accept finite disappointment, but must never lose infinite hope. Of course, we too can be disappointed. We're looking for the return of Jesus, and I don't know if we're going to see it in our lifetime. Personally, I think we will. I'm not telling you this as a doctrine, but if someone asked me personally, "Taddy, do you believe Jesus is going to return in my lifetime?" And I'm only a spring chicken of 25, right? So, do I believe Jesus is going to return in my lifetime? Yes, I do believe he is going to return in my lifetime. I think if there are signs to look for, they are all there pointing, saying Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back very, very soon. Now, there may be a disappointment. It might not happen in the sense that I might, you know, hit the deck like a sack of spuds this afternoon, and Jesus hasn't returned in that sense collectively for the church, but he's come for me. And so we need to be in a state of preparedness. We need to be ready, because when Jesus returns, that is it. Party over. Too late, was the cry of fate for those who are left behind. Even though we may face finite, this too shall pass, disappointments, we must never lose infinite hope. The hope of the Christian, the blessed hope, as Paul says to Titus, is the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must not lose that hope. In our Bible passage this morning, we read of this guy, Simeon and Anna. 40 days after Mary gave birth to Jesus, she and Joseph took him up to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill the law of God and to, in that sense, dedicate him unto the Lord. Now, we know that even the sacrifice that they offered, it said two turtle doves or two pigeons. That was the offering of a poor people, of a poor family. They weren't rich. You know, he may have had a trade as a carpenter, but he wasn't raking in the readies. You know, and it was a poor person's offering, but they fulfilled the law of God. And while they were there in the temple, Simeon, and we're told a just and devout man. Now remember what's happening at the time. The Jews are under occupation from the Romans. They have been pressurized and pressurized and pressurized. They have been pommeled and pommeled by the Romans. They're a facile state in that sense. They don't have anything that allows them. They have to go to the Roman authorities to get certain laws passed. You know, they're under the control of the Romans. And yet in the midst of all of that persecution and all of that hardship and all of that trial, we're told about this man, Simeon, and it says he was a just and a devout man who was waiting for what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah. Here was Simeon in the midst of all of the trials and troubles of Israel. Here he was, this just and devout man, still holding on to the wonderful hope that God had promised a Messiah would come. And he had been told, imagine this, he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen God's Christ. Now imagine this today. Imagine if God said to you today, I promise you, you will not die. You will not physically be planted up in Clandeboy or anywhere else. You will not be burned in Roselawn or anywhere else. You will not die until you see the physical, actual return of Jesus coming through the clouds. How would you feel if God said that to you? I wonder, could you hold on to that promise when you're hitting 99 years old? Would you still hold on to that promise? Would you still have that infinite hope in your heart because God had told you? And here is this man, Simeon, and he's an old man. And here he is holding on to the promise of God that his Messiah would come. And God had himself told him, listen, you're not going to die until you've seen him. And what does he say? He was led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, go quick, get to the temple. I don't know where he was in Jerusalem at the time, but the Holy Spirit said, get to the temple. The Messiah's there. And then he comes and he automatically led by the Spirit of God to where Mary and Joseph is, because there had been hundreds of people in the temple. And up he goes and he sees him. And he takes the wee baby Jesus in his arms. And look at what he says. Oh, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't that beautiful? Here is this man waiting for year after year after year, facing disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, and here he is holding on to that infinite hope that the Messiah would come, and then he has him all of a sudden, a baby, holding him in his arms. And God had kept his promise to Simeon, allowing him to see his Messiah, and now Simeon could die in peace. Shortly after, an owl doll comes in, and Anna's going to get me for that one when I go to the heaven, isn't she? Like, I'm only joking, Anna. Shortly after, a really old lady, and I work out my sums, and I went to Grantia, so this isn't like rocket science. I work out in my sums that she must have been 105 years old, right? You can read it yourself and work it out. It's not rocket science. She was, well, you work it out. 105 years old. What does it tell us about her? She was a prophetess. She had been a widow for many, many years. And she spent all her time in the temple worshiping and serving God. Isn't that incredible? A woman of 105 years of age. She had been married only a short time and then widowed for many, many years. And she spent all her time in the temple worshipping and serving God. And she came along and she too saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now in our language, when it says she spoke to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, in our language, here's what she said. Oh, would you look at that, Wayne? Oh, for goodness sake, look, here's the Lord's Messiah, the salvation of Israel. Not a Northern Ireland thing. Well, what is it? You ever notice in Northern Ireland, when they look at a wee baby in a prop, what is it? Anna goes, oh my goodness, people, will you look? And she's saying it dead loud. And people will pay respect because this is an old lady who worships in the temple every day. And she says loud, oh look, oh my goodness, look, here is the Lord's Messiah, the salvation of Israel. You see, it was no secret that God was going to send his Messiah, the one to come to Israel. And then Simeon and Anna, we find two people who hadn't lost heart, who hadn't given up on God's promise. And the point of my message this morning is this: God has promised his son Jesus will return one day to gather his people unto himself. It is no secret. Jesus is coming back soon. It has been proclaimed ever since he left the Mount of Olives, even before that, from the times of the prophets. And therefore, every person is without excuse about his second coming. But today, just like the days prior to the first coming of Jesus, so in our generation, there are many who have lost their sense of expectancy. They have forsaken their first love. They have become discouraged and disheartened, and they've given up hope that Jesus will ever return. And there are others who just won't believe it. They just don't want to believe it because believing it will make them uncomfortable in their sin. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised his Messiah would come to crush Satan's head and save his people from their sins. It was no secret. It was proclaimed down through the centuries until Jesus was finally born. Unfortunately, many of those who looked for the Messiah, they didn't see it, or they lost heart. And so too, in our day, we look back to the ascension of Jesus when he left the Mount of Olives and returned to heaven. And many haven't witnessed yet the promised actual physical return of Jesus. But over these generations, too many have lost their sense of expectancy. They have forsaken their first love and have become disheartened and discouraged and have given up hope that Jesus will return. We must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope. And so this morning, Christian, we need to be like Simeon and Anna. We need to be like them at whatever stage we're at, as Julie was saying in her prayer, whether we're in the valleys, whether we're halfway up the mountain, or whether we're on the mountaintop, we need to be like Simeon and Anna and not give up or lose heart. Of course, we're going to face discouragement and disappointment. Of course, these are going to be happening to us on a regular basis in our walk with the Lord. But we must remember this. Our God is a faithful God, and he will keep his promise. The Lord is coming back. The second coming of Jesus is going to happen. Do not, therefore, let anyone or anything rob you of your infinite hope. Christian, where do you stand today on the second coming of Jesus? Does it excite you? Or do you think, I've heard it too many times? All you've got to do, Christian, is look at Jesus. And I know it's looking with the eye of faith, looking with the eye of faith from the heart to Jesus, and say to yourself, one day I'm going to see him face to face. And that will stir it up again. Ask me again, do I believe that Jesus will return in my lifetime? Yes, I do. I do. I might face finite disappointment, but I'm not going to lose infinite hope. What about you? What about you, Christian? Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook or on YouTube or listening to the podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just say to you, from the beginning of time, there have been those who refuse. And that's what it is. It is an act of a will. They refuse to believe in the promises of God. But God foretold the first coming of Jesus, and he kept his promise. God has foretold the second coming of Jesus, and he will keep his promise. The question is, are you among those who refuse to believe, and therefore you will perish? Or will you prepare for the return of Jesus by confessing your sin, agreeing with God that you are a sinner, repenting, turn away and turn around from living your life your way? And will you trust in Jesus alone to save you? Jesus said these words, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray. Father, this morning again we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for Simeon and Anna. Thank you, Lord God, that they were two people, and I'm sure, Lord God, there were many others in those days, but two people recorded for us that remind us not to lose our infinite hope, the hope of every Christian, the blessed hope of every Christian, is the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will one day soon come to gather his people unto himself, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Lord, may you stir up our hearts to look to Jesus. May you stir up our spirits, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to give us that sense of expectancy that our Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is coming back soon. And may that, Lord God, be the remedy against every disappointment that we might face in life. Because we know, Lord God, that disappointments will pass. Yes, of course we will face disappointment after disappointment. Yes, Lord God, we can lose hope at times. But let us never lose the infinite hope that Jesus is coming back for us. Lord, I pray for any unbeliever today who's listening, that you would help them to see the time is running out. Whether it is the number of days that you have appointed to them as individuals, or whether it is, Lord God, time running out for this world as we know it. I pray, Lord, that you would graciously, in your mercy, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring the truth of this message into their hearts and minds, convicting them of the need to be ready, lest they leave it too late. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.